Well, it's a real joy to have my good friend, Brother Kenny Baldwin, pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church up in Bailey's Crossroad, Virginia, right outside the Beltway and D.C. area, and has done a wonderful job. He has left his sweet wife, Miss Bethany, and to come down here to spend the time with us. And no offense, I'm sure he'd rather be with her than us. And if he hadn't, then something's wrong. So, but the Lord has put His direction on Brother Kenny's life and has a great platform to preach to people just like us. And I'm so thankful. I heard him for the very first time, Amy and I did, in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in one of the practice coliseums there for one of the universities. He was 17 years old, and the Lord used him there, and He's been using him for years, and he has been a real encouragement to me, and I thank God for him and his friendship, and I've been to his church many different times, and I'm so grateful. I'm always blessed by his spirit and by his encouragement and by his preaching, and so I'm so thankful that a few years ago, the Lord left him here with us because there was a time there where we didn't think that was going to happen, but God spared him, and I'm so thankful. He's been a wonderful friend and a great man of God, used of the Lord, and so I'm so thankful that you're here at the oldest church in Tennessee, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Preacher, come on and thank preach to God. Us. We're thankful that you're here. God bless you. We're ready to hear it.
Amen. Thank you so much. This is a fancy-looking chair, isn't it? I told the assistant pastor, this one of them chairs that spin around. You don't put a black man in a chair that spins, I tell you. I might not can move like I used to on my feet, but if the chair can move, we're in business. They say, I don't know. My wife says, I can't believe you said that. But somebody's got to say something nobody else will say. So they say all the black folk died in the war because when they said get down, they all started dancing and they didn't know what they're talking about. So we move to any kind of beat around here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And so you give me a chair that moves, I just might spin around and have a good time. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for having me. Thank you, church, for the room. I got in the room today and I had a fruit basket, my favorite kind, the ones with no fruit in them. Amen. And somebody told somebody I like peanut butter. I got peanut butter drink. I got peanut butter trail mix. I got peanut butter snacks. I got peanut butter pretzels. I got peanut butter. Let me tell you something. By the time I get here on Wednesday night, I'm going to be peanut butter. I'm telling you. And peanut butter and chocolate is a pretty good match. Amen. And so thank you. Thank you for the room. Let me publicly say thank you to Ms. Phyllis Martin, I believe, who's the secretary here, wherever you are. They ought to give you a raise. You're just wonderful. She's been so efficient in making sure I have what I need and so specific and direct about it, and I really, really appreciate it. And to the church family, I appreciate you being here on a Monday night. If my recollection is correct, you all probably had church yesterday, right? And probably had church last night. And you're going to have church tomorrow night. And then you're going to come back and have church on Wednesday night. The good news is you're off for the rest of the month, so you don't have to know. They are so trained, they didn't even say amen. They looked at him like, can we laugh at this? And I'll work on them a little bit. You may not get the whole month off. Maybe just, no, I'm just kidding. You'll be back right back at it on Sunday. And so much the more, right, as we see the day approaching. But I've been spending some time in Tennessee here lately. And I was just here last week, and I was supposed to be here the week before, and the pastor wasn't feeling well at the church where I was going. So I've spent a lot of time in Tennessee, vacation in Tennessee, and I'm really enjoying Tennessee. I told my church, I said, the folks in Tennessee know how to cook. I mean, they fry chicken down here in Tennessee, and they fry it right. I mean, I've been around some folks that just don't need to fry chicken, all right? I mean, they fry it, but they would just do better to leave it alone, going down the road, Popeyes, KFC, somewhere. But I come down to Tennessee, y'all folk fry chicken, and you fry it well, and I love me some fried chicken. We vacation down here as a family, and we just pick restaurants down in Tennessee. We eat a different spot every day, and we haven't run out yet. We are enjoying ourselves, and I sure appreciate the warmth of the folks here. I've looked forward to coming here for some time, and I drove up tonight and looked at the parking lot, and I said, well, the folks are here. What a blessing. Now, we need God to be here, don't we, to meet with us. And I'm in a season of life where I want my life to count. And it was about 4 years, just a couple weeks ago, I was in the hospital really fighting for my life. And I remember asking the doctor to tell me I was going to get better. And he said, I can't. He literally said to me, he said, you're a man of faith, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you better hope for that. Aren't you glad that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm still standing because of Jesus. And for every pastor, every person that spent time praying for me, I am forever indebted to you. Prayer is what kept me alive. And I don't know anything else to do but pray for people and live for God in whatever time God gives me. And so we're here. I'm here tonight. You're here tonight. I don't know how God works it all out. I just know one thing. We live in a big world, don't we? With a lot of places. And there are a whole lot of places all of us could be tonight. Somehow the providence of God put you in this building, put me in this building at the same time. And I'd step out on a limb tonight and say, he knows what he's doing. Amen. So let's get what he has for us. I want it. I wish I could bring revival in my car. I wish I could pack it in my suitcase. I wish I could have it in my hands. If I did, I'd have every one of you come up here tonight, and I'd hit you upside the head like some of them preachers do and give you a big old-fashioned boom, shaka-laka-laka-laka, and then I'd give you revival. I can't give it to you, but I know a God who can. Amen. We need something. We need something fresh. We need something real. I don't know a good number of you. I've never been to Buffalo Ridge. I met this dear man of God who pastored these years. I'm inspired by your testimony and your faithfulness. But I know some of you. Some of you have met before. Some of you have never met before. Some of you have never met me. I want to ask you to do something for the next few moments. And I don't really have any right to ask this of you other than I'm just pleading with you for the next few moments to loan me your heart. And without knowing me, sitting down and me qualifying the right to preach to you tonight or getting to know each other, we don't really get that at the beginning of a service. I'm just asking you to loan me your heart and to trust that I'll not take advantage of it. I'll give you what God gave me. Now, the only thing I can give you back tonight for loaning me your heart is to loan you mine. And I promise you for the next few moments to give you my heart. This is serious to me. Preaching in somebody else's pulpit, taking up somebody's time on a Monday night. For those of you who have gone to work today, for those of you who are living in this world today, you parents who are giving up your family time to be here tonight, I want you to know I don't blow in town and take your time lightly. I don't gather my thoughts behind this pulpit tonight. We're just trying to entertain you or throw you some sermon from a briefcase or make you think I'm smart or impress you. I really want to give you what God gave me. You can't live the Bible if you don't know it. Huh? My goal is to preach one message tonight that the youngest person in here can understand and the oldest person alike. That the one who got saved yesterday and the one who's been saved for 50 years can understand. That every single one of us can leave tonight and live what we've learned. I've sat in messages, I've heard men preach before, and I thought when they finished, I'm convinced he knows the Bible. The problem is, I don't know any more of it after he finished. Because he knew it, but he didn't bring it to where I could understand it. I don't want you to leave here thinking I know the Bible. I want you to leave here taking something from the Bible you can live when you leave tonight. So you pray that God would speak through me, and I help you. I hope you'll listen. Take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Would you go there with me in the Word of God? Matthew chapter number 14. How many are thankful for the Bible tonight? Would you say amen about that? Matthew chapter number 14. Thank you for the water behind the pulpit. It took COVID for me to thank you for water. I despised water before 4 years ago. I mean, I'm talking about despised it. Who wants to drink something that God used to kill the whole world? But anyway, I am. I got sick and liked to die, and the doctor and the internet says water's the best thing for me. And I'm serious, I hated water so much, when I preached, I had Chick-fil-A lemonade in the pulpit, literally. I mean, if it was sweet, I decided a long time ago, I just wanted to die of diabetes. I mean, I acted like it at least. And I've been drinking water ever since the last 4 years, and I've learned to drink it, and I've learned to like it. And that's a miracle, because I have a motto when I preach that if it's sugar-free, cholesterol-free, or fat-free, it's nasty, all right? So anytime you read something on the label that says, no calories, same taste, that's a lie, straight out of the pits of hell, all right? You take calories out, you take taste out, all right? They have a product in the store that says, I can't believe it's not butter. Taste it, you know it's not butter. There's only one thing in the world tastes like butter, and that's butter, all right? Sugar-free desserts. Skip dessert, all right? And there are people in my church, they kind of look at me a little bit. Some of these ladies look at me when I start talking about this, like, how dare he say that, talking about that bad food. He's going to die of bad health eating that bad food. And I probably will die of bad health eating bad food. But if you eat good food, you're going to die of depression. So both of us going to die. And so I'll meet you in the morning, all right? So I'm dying happy. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you so much for being here. I love people, all people. And so I'm glad to be here. And I mess around a little bit just because I love people and I enjoy. God's people are my kind of people. And I love Christian people. And I love lost people because I want them to be Christians. And so thank you for coming. You in Matthew 14? Are you there? Say amen. 22nd verse. And straightway, that word means immediately. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered them and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. And caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Aren't you glad they knew he was the Son of God? Amen. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Thank you for what you've already done. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use the Bible. Oh, God, we need revival tonight. We need more than just a meeting. We need more than just a label on a sign. We need more than just a dot on the calendar. We need a touch from you. Do what only you can. Bind the forces of Satan. Put a hedge of protection about this place. May he in no way hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Do what you do and help us to let you do it. Now, Father, just about 5.5 hours up the road, I pray that you watch over my precious wife and my family while I'm gone. And I pray, God, that these 3 days that I'm gone from them, that you would keep them just as safe and sound as they were when I left. Take me back to them. And I pray, God, that you would do for them even more than I could do if I were there. Now meet with us. God, when we leave tonight, I hope we can all say we've been with Jesus. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Thank you for the music tonight. I appreciate you as a family ministering to us and for your faithfulness all these years. I'll be honest with you. I would have loved to have been alive on planet Earth when Jesus was here. Wouldn't you? when I read about them in the Bible, I'm amazed at what I see the Bible make so clear in my heart and in my mind. But my, oh my, to have been an eyewitness of what we read in Scripture, I don't know if I would have been able to contain myself. I'm talking about laying these two eyes with the help of some glasses even on a man that approaches a wedding where they run out of wine and turns the water into wine just like that. I'm talking about a man who approaches a leper, and the lepers would say to people, unclean, unclean, so they knew not to touch him so that they would not catch the leprosy that he had. But this man named Jesus went and touched that leper. And watch this now. Instead of Jesus getting the leprosy, the leper got clean. I'm talking about Jesus took a little boy's lunch. I mean, the lunch was made by mama for one boy. It was purchased by daddy for one boy. It had five loaves and two fish in it, in case you're wondering. They were five loaves of sweet cornbread and two pieces of catfish. I guarantee you. And I don't know what it was in the bag, but when Jesus served it, it was deep fried. Amen. And the disciples were passing out hot sauce and tartar sauce on the side, I guarantee. This lunch was made for one boy, and yet Jesus fed 5,000 men beside women and children. Some theologians said it was between 15 and 20,000 people that Jesus fed with the lunch of one lap. Please explain to me, how do you have more to-go bags of food than you had when you started with? There's something about that man. Amen. I'd love to have been there when he took his fingers and put it in somebody's ear and that man started hearing. I'm talking about spitting some clay and put it on an eye and a man started seeing. I'm talking about told a lame man to get up and walk and the lame man started walking. Told a mute man to talk and the mute man started talking. I'm talking about somebody that was impotent and he cured him. I'm talking about a withered hand that was restored. I'm talking about a demon-possessed man with thousands of demons in him running around naked, sleeping in the cemetery. I'm talking about crazy. And the minister society, and yet when Jesus gets him, he's got his clothes on, he's set down somewhere, and then he's right. Listen to me, ain't nobody slap him upside the head. That wasn't some oil healing, that was something that Jesus did that nobody else could do. I'm talking about when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and straightway she was healed of that plague. I'm talking about Jairus' daughter that was 12 years old and dead, and Jesus said unto her, Talitha kumai, and she sits up, and she's like, I'm talking about Lazarus, they've been dead for 4 days, right? Up in grave clothes and stanking. I'm talking about a stone that was in front of the grave, and I'm talking about two sisters that are mourning the brother that wouldn't have died if Jesus had come sooner, and Jesus shows up telling her, you think the resurrection is an event, the resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Approaches the tomb of Lazarus while they're moaning and groaning his death and says, Lazarus, come forth. One preacher said, good thing he said Lazarus' name. If he said, come forth, every dead person in the world would have got up. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up, takes his grave clothes off and lives. Listen, we better be careful. Listen to me. Be careful. Be careful that you don't read the Bible so much that you start looking at this stuff that Jesus did and acting like you've seen somebody else do it. Listen to me. Jesus is not a contender of other great leaders. Listen, Jesus is one of a kind, and I got in the car and rode down I-81 and hit I-26 to tell you, ain't nobody like him. Amen. Now, I'm just telling you, I'd have liked to have seen it firsthand. I'd like to have been here and watch him do it. And gone, wow. And in Matthew 14, he's at it again. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's at it again. Turn to the first one. He's at it again. Hey, watch this now. John said he was at it so much, if we wrote it all down, you wouldn't even be able to contain it in the book. You just, listen, all you have is a snapshot of the miracles of Jesus. What do you mean a snapshot? I mean, when you go to the mall and you walk past the Chinese food place and you get a little piece of chicken on the toothpick called bourbon chicken, that's all you got of the miracles of Jesus, just a little piece of chicken. I mean, if you got the whole meal, you wouldn't even be able to digest it all. And Jesus did all of that. And John says he did so much more. Here in Matthew chapter 14, he's at it again. He's going to do something that we've never seen anybody do. Watch it now. He's going to walk on water. Now listen to me. You don't walk on water. You don't stand on water. You can't walk on nothing you can't stand on. He's going to walk on water. And you know what I'm going to say when he walks on water? The same thing I say when he does all those other miracles. Wow. Say it with me. Wow. Say it backwards. Wow. Say it upside down. Wow. Mom, not wow. Some things you can't see unless you're writing them. I said y'all could cook. I didn't say nothing about reading upside down. Doesn't he wow you? No. I need more than about seven of you. I said, doesn't he wow you?
Yes.
Now, preacher, I'm going to tell you, when I look at Matthew chapter 14 and I see him through the eyes of the Holy Ghost, that's illumination, where the Holy Spirit allows the Bible to come alive to us. I see when I read Matthew 14, Jesus walking on water. And while I see him walking on water in my mind, I say,
wow.
Then I look at Matthew 14 a little further. Now I see something else. Peter's walking on water. Now I say, whoa. Now Jesus walks on water, I say,
wow.
Peter walks on water, I say,
whoa.
You know why I say what I say when Jesus walks on water? What was that again?
Wow.
Because he's God. I said he's God. No. He wasn't like God. He wasn't almost God. He wasn't similar to God. I say he was God.
Amen.
And I say he is God.
Amen.
And I say he'll always be God.
Amen.
By the way, the Holy Ghost is God. Amen.
Amen.
And the Father is God.
Amen.
And Jesus is much as God as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost much as God as the Father. The Father much as God. Oh, yeah. The three that bear record in heaven and they are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Listen. I ain't make that up. That's Bible doctrine. You can't really explain the Trinity because it's bigger than us. All right. But if you deny the Trinity, you're in trouble. Come on now. He is God. But God can do anything. So when Jesus walks on water in Matthew chapter 14, I say, but I expect that out of him because he's God. But when Peter walks on water, he ain't God. Matter of fact, he did some stuff in the Bible that he just assumed we stopped talking about, but too bad because it's in the Bible. He denied Jesus three times. The third time went off cursing. Huh? I mean, he ran his mouth when he should have been quiet. He slowed down when he should have sped up. I mean, Peter made a lot of mistakes. Now, I'll tell you what helps me tonight as I sit here at a revival at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church on a Monday night, looking at the people of God who stepped away from their rest and from what else they could be doing and came to church on a Monday night because they want something from God. I tell you what encourages me. When I look at the two characters in Matthew 14 walking on water, the first character is who? Jesus. Second character is who? Peter. When I look at the two and I compare, you know what I find out? I really can't identify well with Jesus, but that Peter guy, I'm a lot like him.
Amen.
And I haven't had a chance to talk to y'all, so this is kind of really stepping out on a limb, but I have a feeling y'all more like Peter than you are Jesus too.
Amen.
Now, I'm thrilled that I serve a risen Savior who can do anything. But I tell you what else I'm thrilled about. I'm thrilled that risen Savior who can do anything also can do a whole lot through people like you and me. And I've come to tell you on Monday night of revival, yes, Jesus is doing yet great things. Yes, he healed the sick. Yes, he raised the dead. Yes, he gave the blind seeing. Yes, he gave the mute speaking. Yes, he gave the lame walking. Yes, he gave the deaf hearing. Yes, he cleansed the lepers. Yes, he forgave the debtors. Yes, he caused Lazarus back to life. But I tell you what else he did. He took a flawed man and a mistake-prone man and a mess-up man and a human being man and a man who had a flesh like you and I have a flesh. And he did great things through him. I tell you what's great about Jesus. He's not just the superstar in the game making great plays. He's also the coach on the sideline helping us make great plays too. And I've come to tell you in these last days, look at Matthew chapter 14. Peter didn't walk on water on a bright sunny day where there was no wind. He didn't walk on water on a bright sunny day when he had a water walking instructor teaching him how to do it. He didn't walk on water on a easy day when nobody else was around to see if he messed up. He walked on water, according to our text, between the 3 and 6 a.m. 24 tells us it was in the fourth night of the watch. Listen to me now. That's 25. And then 24 tells us the wind was contrary. So watch this now. He walked on water when it was dangerous, and he walked on water when it was dark. Now, I never walked on water, and I've never taught anybody how to walk on water. But if I were going to walk, and if I was going to teach somebody else how to walk, you know what I'd say? Don't walk when it's dark, and don't walk when it's dangerous. Because if you're going to try something for the first time, try it when it's bright, and try it when the wind is not blowing. Big dummy, don't try something in the dark and when it's dangerous. You know what Peter understood? When you're doing the work of God, you can't wait for the circumstances to be right. You can't wait for the wind to slow down. You can't wait for the sun to come out. You doing something for God, you got to do it while God is doing it through you. And I've come tonight to tell you, I wish we were living in a day where it was convenient to be a Christian. I wish we were living in a day when the circumstances were conducive for being a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, politically, it's not convenient. Morally, it's not convenient. Spiritually, it's not convenient. There's more sin. There's more wickedness. There's more vileness. We can't figure out what bathroom to go in. We're trying to redefine marriage. We're trying to throw the Bible out of every system. We're trying to insert foolishness. We're trying to make a mockery of what this country was founded on. This is the dark, dangerous scene that you and I that know the Lord are living in. But somebody's got to say, I can't wait till my candidate gets voted in. I can't wait till Christianity becomes popular. I can't wait till revival blows through here. I can't wait till raising my kids is easy. I can't wait till the politicians do what they said they do. I've got to get out the boat when it's dark and dangerous for one reason. Jesus is on the move. And I've come tonight to tell you that whatever he's doing, I want in on it. That's revival. That's revival. Getting in on what he's doing. Listen. You single adults want to just wait and get married when marriage is easy? You ain't gonna never get married. Listen, it ain't going to be convenient to be a Christian, but I'm telling you what, Jesus is bigger than circumstances. Jesus is bigger than darkness. Jesus is bigger than wind. Jesus is bigger than waves. And somebody's got to believe tonight, fooey, what's going on in the world? I got a God that's bigger than the world. And if he's doing great things himself, then he can do great things through me. Look at me very quickly tonight at the sequence of the passage of Scripture. Getting in on what God is doing begins with a desire for more. A desire for more. That means you're going to have a rare passion. The Bible says that Jesus sent the disciples away on their own while he went apart to pray. And in the fourth watch, that between 3 and 6 a.m., that's I just said just a moment ago, all of a sudden the waves are rumbling and the boat is rocking and the disciples are on that ship. But I want you to notice that Jesus approached them. They thought he was a spirit or a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them, watch this now, and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now watch this now. He gave them a reassuring presence. Listen, disciples, when you're afraid, when you're nervous, when you're scared, when you're disheartened, he announced himself, be not afraid. It is I. That was the reassuring presence. Listen, we're living in some treacherous times right here in the United States of America, but aren't you glad there's a Savior who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says to the weary heart, be not afraid, it is I. The reassuring presence of Jesus brought about a rare passion in Peter. Oh, Peter says, well, if it be thou, if it is you, bid me come. Listen, I've often wondered why all 12 disciples didn't get up out that boat that day and walk, because they lacked passion. Thank God there was one of the 12 that had enough passion to say, if it's you, bid me come. Somebody tonight has to do something for God, even if your husband doesn't, even if your wife doesn't, even if your kids don't, even if your members don't, even if nobody else on your pew does. You got to do right because you want God to do something in your life. It begins with a desire for more, the reassuring presence of Jesus, the radical, the rare passion of Peter, the radical plea of Jesus, of Peter, bid me come. Listen, Jesus didn't ask Peter to get out the boat. Peter asked Jesus if he could get out the boat. I wonder if there are some Christians that aren't doing anything for God because you're waiting for God to ask you to do it instead of asking God if he'll let you do it. I mean, God's getting a little tired of pulling teeth.
That's right.
Yes. Somebody said to me, I'm not lazy if you just tell me what you want me to do. Yeah, that's what lazy is. Lazy is you don't do nothing until somebody asks you. Amen. Listen, my daddy preached years ago, what you going to be in the church, a thermometer or a thermostat? Thermometers just tell the temperature. Thermostats identify what needs to be done and they click on. You know what I found out? Some people in church just tell you everything. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't know why we got all these empty pews. That's what a thermometer says. You know what a thermostat says? I'm going to go get some sinners and fill the pews up. Now, anybody can sit on the boat and go, now, wait a minute. Now, this is not really a good time to get out that boat. Now, I tell you one thing. I've always dreamed about walking on water, but I can assure you I ain't going to do it tonight. Somebody's got to get up out that boat and say, listen to me. The sun may be out tomorrow and the wind may not be blowing tomorrow, but Jesus might not be out on that water tomorrow. I'd rather take my chances when it's dark and dangerous with Jesus on the water than walking out there by myself when he's not. The desire for more. Everybody wants to be Peter. Why did he pick Peter to walk on the water? He didn't pick Peter to walk on water. Peter was the only one that asked. And I would venture to say, if all 12 of them said, let us walk, he'd have said yes to all of them. So maybe you better quit blaming your circumstances as to why you're not doing anything for God. Maybe you ought to get up and ask him if you can. The desire for more. Notice the directive to move. And he said. That's what the verse says in verse number 29. And he, who's the he? The authoritative individual in the text. The only one that could tell Peter to walk on water was the one that spoke. Aren't you glad the one that has all power is still speaking? Come on now. And he said. No. Peter didn't hear his mama talking. He didn't hear his daddy talking. He didn't hear his preacher talking. He didn't hear some politician talking. The he in Matthew chapter 14 is the same he who put the stars in space, the same he who put the moon in place, the same he who put the sun hanging on nothing that it never falls down, the same he who took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm talking about the he that's omnipotent, all powerful, the he that's omniscient, all knowing, the he that's omnipresent everywhere at the same time, the he that cannot change, the he that was and is and is. Listen, you want to do something great for God, stop listening for the politician or the preacher or your friend or your conscience, and you better start looking to the he who loved you and gave himself for you. The authoritative individual gives an awesome invitation. Come. What a welcome sound to Peter. Come. Can I, Lord? Can I be a better husband? Can I be a better pastor? Can I be a better wife? Can I be a pure teenager? Can I be a better college student? Can I go train in ministry? Can I preach? Can I stay pure until I get married? Can I read through the whole Bible in 2024? Can I stand for God in a wicked society? Can I have a good testimony on my job where people are doing wrong? Can we have a marriage when more marriages are ending in divorce that are surviving? Listen, isn't it amazing when you ask Jesus to do something great for him and he says, come. Listen tonight. We're not going to have revival because the pastor schedules a meeting. We're not going to have revival because the guest speaker preaches a sermon. We're not going to have revival because the singers sing songs. We're not going to have revival because the auditorium lights are on. We're not going to have revival because we scheduled it for the service. We're not going to have revival because it's airing on the internet. We're not going to have revival because we take an offering. We're not going to have revival because you took off of work. We're not going to have revival because you brought your Bible. We're going to have revival when the one who can looks at you with all power in his hands and says, yes, you can serve me. Yes, you can live for me. Yes, you can do right. Yes, you can stay married. Yes, you can say no to sin. Yes, you can have a prayer life. Yes, you can win your lost family to the Lord. Oh, there's nothing like wanting to get out the boat and hearing Jesus say, come. The desire for more, the directive to move. Thirdly, the demonstration of a miracle. Notice the text, please. Verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Everybody say, wow. Everybody say, whoa. He walked on the water. Now, here's right about the time I'd like to get into Peter's head. What does it feel like to walk on water? Can you see him out on the just walking? Don't act like he was walking like this. That's how you look when you're doing something you've done before. When you're doing something you've never done before, watch this. When you're doing something nobody else has ever done before, I guarantee you, you're going like, ooh. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. What did it feel? Who else am I going to ask? Jesus? That line is going to be way too long. So I'm going to ask Peter. You only get two choices. There's only two men that walked on water, Jesus and Peter. Who else are you going to ask? I tell you what, I guarantee you he's going to say it was a matchless experience. You know what he's going to say? It's like nothing else I have ever done. And could I tell you, when you get in on what Jesus is doing, it's like nothing else you've ever done. I've never walked on water, but I tell you what I'm doing right now. I'm opening this living book, and I'm preaching it to people right here in Tennessee. And I'm going to tell you something. It ain't walking on water, but I tell you what it is. It's like nothing I've never done before. I tell you what, it's better than playing basketball for a living. It's better than down the road where I pastor, trying to legislate laws where our politicians are. I tell you what, it's better than making $1 million and trying to figure out what to do with it. I get to take the Bible, serve it on the table of the hearts of God's people, and watch them eat, be filled, and strengthened, and live for. I'm telling you, when you do what Jesus wants you to do, it's like nothing you've ever experienced. The matchless experience. Notice the motivated effort. He said he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What you doing, man? Don't look at Peter like he knew what he was doing. I hear somebody on the side going, "Oh yeah, I see him walking on water. Duh. His daddy was a water walker. His granddaddy was a water walker. His great-granddaddy was a water walker. His great-great-granddaddy was a water walker. That boy came from a whole family of water walkers. His mama said his head was shaped like a water." No. He never walked on water before. This was the work of Jesus in him. How many of you been doing something and you knew good and well it wasn't you, it was Jesus doing it in you? What motivated Peter to keep walking? The scripture said, to go to Jesus. I tell you what's wrong with a whole lot of impressive work nowadays. It's not done to go to Jesus. A whole lot of preachers trying to walk on water to get more social media followers. To sign more Bibles, to get more meetings, to have a bigger footprint among the brethren, to be more well known, to post it on TikTok. Listen to me now. Peter wasn't out there walking on water taking a selfie. He was out there walking on water for one reason. Jesus was on the water and Peter wanted to go to Jesus. The only reason you ought to ever want to do something great is because doing something great gets you to Jesus. If you're doing something great for any other reason, you're doing it great for the wrong reason. There's a desire for more. I'm asking you, if you came to revival tonight wanting something more, or are you content to spend your whole Christian life sitting in the boat watching Jesus do great things? And just every single week going, "Ooh, he did that. Ooh, he did that. Ooh, he did that. Ooh, he did that." Listen to me. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Somebody, before Jesus comes or Gabriel blows the trumpet, got to get out the stands and get in the game. Peter got in the game. The desire for more, the directive to move, the demonstration of a miracle. Notice number four. The distraction of the mind. Notice what the Bible says in verse 30. But, everybody say but. Don't you wish they didn't come? Things going well. Go Peter. It's your birthday. Go Peter. You know, he's walking. But, notice the scripture. When he saw the wind boisterous. Now, some playwriter, somebody of the dramatic vibe can take a story like Matthew 14 and Peter's walking on water. He's doing it and it's amazing. And the writers of a play, or maybe those up in Lancaster or down in Missouri at Sight and Sound, might for entertainment while Peter's walking on the water, all of a sudden when he starts to walking, a big gust of wind picks up. Whoosh. And messes him up. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say when he started walking on, the wind started blowing harder. The Bible said he was walking on water and he saw the wind. The Bible already told us in verse number 24, the wind was blowing when he got out the boat. The wind didn't pick up when he started walking on water. He just started looking at it when he started walking on water. You know what that tells me? You can't blame the world for why you're failing. You can't blame the devil. I hear people say all the time, I tell you what, I'm trying to serve God, but in 2024, it is so bad. I tell you what, trying to serve God in 2024, it's going to really take some luck. Are you kidding me? It didn't just get bad in 2024. It was bad in Genesis 6. Bad in Genesis 3. The whole world were sinners in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve. It was bad then. It's been going down ever. Listen to me. You are not the first generation to ever try to walk on water when it's dark and dangerous. It's always been dark and dangerous. People don't sink because it's dangerous and dark. They sink because they look at the danger and the darkness. Listen to me. When you got saved, it was dangerous and dark, but you got saved anyway. When you surrendered to preach, it was dangerous and dark, but you surrendered anyway. When you got married, it was dangerous and dark, but you got married anyway. Listen to me. There'll never be an easy time to serve God, but there'll never be a time too hard that God can't do something great in your life. People don't sink because the wind blows. People sink because they focus on the wind. Peter started sinking because he shifted his focus. And I wonder if you're sitting here on a Monday night in a revival service, and maybe you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and looked at the circumstances, looked at the politics. I hear people say, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do in November if such and such is the president, if such and such doesn't win. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the same thing on November 5th and 6th that I was doing on November 3rd and 4th, because regardless of who's in the White House, Jesus still on the throne. You young people really think you're going to use the foolishness of the world as an excuse to not live for God? I told our church, boats don't sink because they're in the water. Boats sink because the water's in them. Christians don't mess up because they're in the world. Christians mess up when the world's in them. You don't mess up because the wind's blowing. You mess up when you take your eyes off of Jesus and look at the wind. There was a shifted focus in Peter. He saw the wind. He got out the boat and walked on water because he didn't pay no attention to the wind. He looked at Jesus. He messed up because he quit looking at Jesus and started paying attention to the wind. I ask you tonight on a Monday night, not if you're in the service. No chocolate chip cookies just for coming. I ask you tonight, if you're in the service with your eyes on Jesus, or are you looking around at everything else? Because whatever you're looking around is what's going to dominate you. A shifted focus that brought about subsequent fear. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. The wind didn't scare him when he was looking at Jesus. It's amazing what starts scaring you when you're not looking at Jesus. What's got you messed up tonight, Christian? What's got you distracted tonight, teenager? What's got your marriage shaky tonight, couple? What's got your knees shaking, preacher? Building a building now, pastoring now, trying to lead these people in 2024. I don't know if I can do this. You never could do it. You just found that out this morning? We've been incompetent. We'll never be competent. We've never been doing it. If we thought we were doing it, we were confused. Jesus was always doing it. The question is not, can we do it? The question is, can we keep looking at the one who can? Subsequent fear. If something's scaring you, it's because you've shifted your focus. Now watch this now. Shifted focus. He saw the wind. Subsequent fear. He was afraid. Now watch this now. He's a sinking figure. Beginning to sink. You can be in church on a Monday night of revival and be sinking. I didn't say lost. You can't lose your salvation. Let me try that again. I said you can't lose your salvation. You better be happy about it. Because if you could lose it, you've been lost it. Me too. That's how I know you can't lose it, because I still have it. And if it were losable, you rest assured, I'd have lost it. But you can't lose nothing that you had nothing with getting. You ain't do nothing to get it, you can't do nothing to lose it. If the reason you got it was because of a sinless person, you can't lose it because the sinless person ain't gonna ever sin. That's not only biblical, that's logical. But that don't mean you're not sinking. In church, thinking. struggle. That's the distraction of the mind. Let me close with this point. The deliverance of the master. Is Peter going to get out of this? He's going down. Say it with me. He's going down. Say, he's going down. Wait a minute. Could you be in church tonight going down? Now, I'm going to tell you how to be Peter going down, but make it out of this story. Well, if you're going down tonight, don't you want to make it out of here? Here's where it starts. Personal realization. I look at the text. This jumped out at me. Verse number 30. And beginning to sink, he cried. I said, and beginning to sink, he cried. Now, some of you, maybe we got some negative people in here. Look at him going down. Thought he was too big for his britches. He shouldn't have never got out that boat. See, that's why I would have stayed on the boat, because I don't like to start nothing if I can't finish it. I'd rather stay in the boat. Listen, you can't go down if you just stay down and don't get up. Some of us look at Peter, look at him going down, look at him going down. Listen to me. It could be worse than going down. You know what's worse than starting to sink? Drowning.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why Peter never drowned. Because he cried when he first started to sink.
Amen.
Sometimes we're too cool to cry, Pastor. There could be a couple in here that's beginning to sink. Could I give you a little help tonight? Why don't you reach out for biblical counseling while you're beginning to sink? Instead of waiting till it's too late, you've already drowned. Hey, teenager, if you've clicked on it a few times and you shouldn't have, why don't you reach out for help while you're clicking on it before you become an addict? You smoked it the first time. Why don't you tell your parents and say, I'm talking about you, sir. You're doing stuff behind your wife's back. Why don't you get help now before you don't have a wife? I'm saying beginning to sink's pretty bad, but it ain't nearly as bad as all the way drowning. And I've had couples that were too cool for counseling, or they didn't want the preacher all up in their business. I ain't going to the husband's. I ain't going. The wife said, I want to come to counseling, Pastor, but my husband won't let me because he said he don't want no man all up in my business. And 6 months later, I look at the man and say, do you know that divorce is public record? Everybody knows now. You didn't want anybody in your business, but if you had one man in your business, the whole world wouldn't know you're not married anymore. I'm saying you better learn how to cry when you start sinking, because you can't cry after you drown. Somebody ought to come to this altar, not because you're a wretched, wicked reprobate. You ought to come to this altar because you're trying to get here before you are a wretched, wicked reprobate. And I'm saying stop trying to look good, look spiritual, and put a halo on at church and come to this altar and say, I don't care who thinks what they think when I come to the altar. I'm coming while I'm starting to sink, because it's too late to come after I drown. How do these preachers that have been preaching for years all of a sudden wake up, fall in the middle of a scandal? I'll tell you why. They were too cool and too proud to tell somebody, I'm preaching behind a pulpit, but I ain't practicing what I preach. God help us to come off of our high horse and get the help when we need. Peter had done something that nobody else did, but he knew that when he went down, all of his accolades didn't matter anymore. I'm going down. I can't save myself, so I'm going to cry out to the only one who can. It's a personal realization, and then there's a prompt reach. The Bible says when he began to sink and cry, notice what the Bible said. Jesus stretched forth his hand. And by the way, it said immediately. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't do like some of us? I ain't helping you. Since you thought you were all that and you wanted to get out that boat and take your eyes off of me, swim your way out of it, big man. No. Jesus stretched out his hand. Aren't you glad? It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you'll cry out, he'll stretch out his hand. I'm glad a personal realization leads to a prompt reach, but it doesn't stop there. It continues with a powerful rescue. He didn't just stretch out his hand, he caught him. Come on now, somebody say amen. Come on, I wish somebody shamed the devil tonight and act like you know the truth. You are not here tonight because you're such a great, we're not here tonight because we've just been doing everything right, and we're here tonight because we're the best Christians, the most elite Christians in all of the world that would actually come out here on a Monday night after we already been here twice on Sunday, three times if you go to Sunday school, but we're so spiritual because we're better than everybody else. Come on now, let's just keep it real. We're here tonight because the times in our lives
we're almost drowning and almost sinking, and the sins that we've committed that nobody else knows about, we're here for one reason, because we would have gone down had not the loving hand of Jesus caught us just in time. I'm glad he's still in the catching business. What a powerful rescue. What a pointed reprimand he gave him. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? G's kind of like my mama. Yeah. You called me for a ride from that place I told you to make sure you didn't call me and get a ride. And I'm going to pick you up. But the whole way home, I'm going to tell you why this should have never happened. Isn't that Jesus with Peter? I'm going to save you, boy. But I'm going to tell you while I save you, you ain't have to drown. You shouldn't have doubted me in the first place.
Amen.
They get back in the boat. There's a peaceful calm. Isn't it amazing how things calm down when you get back in the boat with Jesus? And then there's a persuaded response. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Hey, isn't it amazing how he manages to convince us he's exactly who he said he was?
Yeah.
Maybe you're here tonight, and the crux of your Christianity is, look at what he's doing. Ooh, there he goes again. It's like watching a movie. Of course he's going to do amazing things. That's all he does. You know when revival happens? When you and I say, enough of just watching him do great things. I'm getting in on it. Now this is a message for everybody. Because there's nobody in here too bad, too old, too guilty, too mistake prone, too clumsy for God to do great things in you, because the ability is never in you. It's always in him. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, start working right now. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. I wonder tonight how many say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand. I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to heaven. Thank you. Put your hand down. Now, how many of you say, I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you. I don't want to just watch Jesus do great things. I want to get in on what he's doing. Come on, be honest all over the building. Now listen, if you're physically able and you feel God's moving in your heart, would you do what other people are already doing and get up from your seat and come find a place on the altar? Take a step and move, would you? I'm talking about revival now. I'm talking about, you don't have to come to the altar to get right with God. I'm not one of them preachers. I'm not going to manipulate it or browbeat. I'm just saying there's something about moving when God's moving. Come on. Some husbands and wives ought to grab their hands in each other. Some of you kids ought to get together. Some of you teenagers ought to come together and say, if Jesus is working, let's get in on it. Somebody in this building ought to leave your seat tonight and get up and come to this altar, because you know you're starting to sink. Don't play proud, please. Beginning to sink. Come talk to the pastor. Husband, lose your pride and say, preacher, we need some help. We want our marriage to last. We want to cry while we're sinking so we're not at the point where we can't cry when we drown. Talk to God about it. Let me ask you one more question. I would never presume this tonight. Even in the balcony, you can come tonight. Can I ask you if there's anybody in the building that say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody, would you slip your hand up? I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you put your hand up just long enough for me to see it? Anybody? Stand together if you're not praying. If you're not praying, would you stand? Father, would you keep moving in this invitation? I'll get out the way and let you do what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. The music is playing. I'll not orchestrate anything. Some of you are praying in your seat. Talk to God if you need to. Some of you still need to come, would you? Listen, while the music plays just softly, could I ask you one more question tonight, and then the pastor will come. I don't want to belabor them, but I just feel compelled in my heart to say this. We got two more nights, and if you're like me, my flesh and my instincts always delay urgent decisions when I know I have more time. But we don't know we have more time. We're scheduled for tomorrow and Wednesday. But the trumpet's going to sound unscheduled. Or we could leave here by death unscheduled. So I just want to make an appeal. And in just a moment after I make an appeal, I'm going to let you bow your head. But keep looking at me just a moment. This is a very specific appeal. To somebody in the building. I don't have to know your business. I got my own issues. I've got, by God's grace, got to fight every day. But I want to talk very specifically to somebody. The Holy Spirit has made it clear to you. Listen to me. You're beginning to sink. I don't know. Some sin, some vice, stress, trial, discouragement, depression, bitterness. And God brought you to this service tonight to give you a chance to cry while you can. Now, just a moment, we're going to bow our heads and they're going to play. And I promise you, if you'll come, if you're a man, another man or some men will pray with you. If you're a lady, another lady or some ladies will pray. And maybe it's nobody. I just felt lay it in my heart to say it. Because you know what the devil tells you? Don't go up there. You don't want everybody to know you're drowning. They will know once you've drowned. Everybody knows. And we've had too many casualties that we could have avoided if we knew. Don't be that one. So I want everybody around the building to bow your head. And I wanted to play one stanza. If no one comes, the pastor will come. This is specifically for you. You're beginning to sink. Would you step out? We'll wait for you. Anybody, would you step out and mind the Lord? Don't be embarrassed. Please. God bless you. God bless you. You get to, as soon as you kneel on your knees, there'll be some other men around you praying with you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Someone else, you're beginning to sink. We're not trying to embarrass you. Now's the time to cry. Cry while you can. Would you step out? Would you? I don't care if it's way in the balcony. Even if you've already come. I'm talking about come and cry out and say, by the way, you know what Peter said? Save me. Would you step out? Would you? We'll wait on you just a minute. God bless you, young man. I wish somebody would pray with him. God bless you. Is there another? Let's mind the Lord tonight. I mean, what do we come for? Just to punch the clock? And I know maybe the hour's late and some of you need to get home, but I'll tell you what, if that was your son that just came, you'd want somebody to wait on him. Is there anyone else that just needs to step out and say, I'm drowning? God bless you, young lady. Thank you. Thank you. Bless your heart. Anyone else? Maybe God's trying to do something. Just come to the altar. Just your move to the altar is saying, Lord, save me. I'm not talking about for salvation of your soul. I'm talking about to save you from drowning. One more stanza. No one comes. You'll end the invitation. But if there are more people coming, we'll wait. Maybe there's a couple in the building. A man, a wife, a single mom. I don't know who you are. I'm just following the Holy Spirit. Pastor, you stop me when you want me. You're in charge. Bless your heart. God bless you, ma'am. Bless your heart. Yes. Bless you. Another has come. Let's get serious. Get serious, mom and dad. Get serious, teenager. Get serious, husband. This last one came. This is the last stanza. If no one comes, we're done. But God has moved in each one of these stanzas. And maybe he's given you a chance. Would you step out? All you're saying is I'm starting to sink. Don't stay in your seat. Don't let pride keep you there. Just make the first step. Somebody will be here waiting for you. Would you? Don't be embarrassed. Make your first step tonight. Pastor.
Thank you, brother, so much for delivering what the Lord has given you to give to us. And thank you, each one of you. And preacher, lastly, of course, you know he's our pastor emeritus. He'd be 92 on his birthday and said the Lord use this man tonight, and the wise man of the church is right. God used you. Thank you, preacher. Amen. Amen. It's been wonderful to be in God's house, and I there's so many things I'd like to say, but let me bring it down to this one. I think one lesson we've learned tonight is it's better to reach out while we can. Amen. You don't go home with anything else. Go home. It is better to reach out while you still got some hope and reach out to the Lord and not let pride keep us away from that. The Lord just really hit me with that. He's exactly right. Too many folks just are too shy. They were too embarrassed. They won't say anything until it's too late. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. Well, thank each of you for being here. And we do invite you back tomorrow night if you're able to come at 7 o'clock in the morning. Brother Bob Ferguson pastors Gunnings Baptist right up on 81 if you're a pastor. I'm sure they'll let others come as well. But there's a pastor's fellowship at 10 o'clock, Gunnings Baptist Church, right up on Interstate 81. And Brother Baldwin will be preaching there. If you're in here, you'd like to come, I know they would love to have you and have a good time together. And so I just want to invite you to that. But thank you so much. If you're a preacher here and you didn't get one of the gifts, please get one on the way out. There's some snacks out in the back that they're there for you. And then there will be some ushers back there. If you'd like to help out with the meeting, you're welcome to put that in there. And we'll take good care of them. I promise you that. But if you'd like to be a part of that, then you can just drop in the offering plates on the way out. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful place to be. So, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.